The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
You pray with me? Father, we do want to be aware of your presence. And Father, as we open your word today, I know you're going to show us two people who are in your presence and how they responded to you when you were right there with them. And Father, I want us to be so in tune with you that we know when you're moving around us, when you are teaching us, when you are showing yourself to us, and that we want your glory to be known. We want your word to be heard. And Father, we don't want this just to be a time where we listen to another story, but that, Father, where we truly find ourselves in the scripture, which is alive and active in teaching us today. In Christ's name, amen. I want us to look at John chapter 12, where we are going to talk about two people in the presence of Jesus and two very different reactions. It's John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, in fact, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure lard, a very expensive perfume, and she poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I think it's interesting here in this text that Mary and Judas are at the exact same house, eating the exact same meal, with the exact same people, both in the presence of Jesus. And yet they see two different realities that draw from them two very different responses. We see in silence Mary anointing Jesus' feet and fragrances filling the entire house. And we see Judas criticizing, questioning, scheming. We see Mary worshiping, expressing her love, while Judas calculates. I want us to compare these two responses this morning and ask ourselves the question, why does Mary express love and devotion to Christ in this way? Why does she respond this way? I don't know about you, but I want to be the type of person that they would want to write about in the scriptures who would do this kind of extraordinary act of worship and service while Jesus was in the midst of them. While Jesus was in their presence, they recognized his presence, and this kind of reaction is the kind of reaction I want to have. And so I want to ask the question, why does she act this way? What motivates her to see Christ for who he is and to worship him in this way? So much so that he would even commend her and defend her in doing so. Well, first and foremost, I think we see that she had a servant's heart. In verse 2, it says that she's serving, the rest are reclining. She's the one going around making sure everything's taken care of. She's the one who's attending to their needs. Sometimes I think that we still, in our world today, even though we know the first shall be the last, even though we know, according to Scripture, that it's in giving that we receive, we still see this backwards sometimes in our world. We see those who are serving within our church, those who are giving of themselves, those who are helping, we see them as taking the lower role. That's simply not the case. And I think those who have truly taken on the heart of serving, not out of shame and obligation, mind you, but truly serving, have really given their heart to serving God and his people and serving others and putting others before themselves, they truly have come to realize the truth that it is really in giving that you receive. that it really is in being last that you are first. That's when you experience the joy and the abundance of life in Him. That's when you experience the life change that goes on around you. That's when you really are filled up. There's so many people who are popping pills and drinking all kinds of drinks to help numb the pain and doing whatever they can to handle the issues of their life. And oftentimes those issues are handled when we put others first and we serve. And what Mary has probably discovered is it truly is in serving, it's in giving that she truly does receive. And so one of the attitudes of a heart of a worshiper is an attitude that's willing to put others first, is willing to serve instead of be served. You also see that she had the resources to give. She had this perfume, which according to the text was worth an entire year of salary. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty hefty amount of money. That's a huge resource. And Mary's seeing what's going on here, and she's, Jesus is in my presence. Jesus is here. I want to do something about this. And she gives what she has, the resource that she has. But not only that, I think there's another reason. There's something else that's motivating Mary in this. And I wish we could, you know, have Mary come in and talk to us. And we can't do that exactly, but we can do the next best thing. And so I want us to watch this video together and get the experience from Mary's perspective.
My sister Martha asked me, "Now Mary, what exactly was the purpose of that little scene you caused right there in the middle of dinner?" And all I could say was, it was just something I could do. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. Meeting Jesus. I guess I just never thought he might be so personable. One who would come to our home and have dinner with our family, laugh at our jokes, tell a few of his own. Sitting with him made everything else seem less important. So that night, right before Passover, we wanted to honor him for everything he'd done in our family. Looking back on that night, we knew, knowing that the whole world was against him, there could have been so much more. We could have let him know that we were unified, that we were all for him. And that was a missed opportunity. Where was I? So that night, we had him over for dinner to honor him. How exactly do you thank someone for bringing your brother back to life? Well, our sister Martha was in the kitchen preparing this perfect meal for him. And then there was me. What could I do? I decided to give up one of my most precious possessions. Precious things given to Jesus never really seem wasted. And I knew as soon as I did it, it was obvious. Some people weren't pleased with my choice. It wasn't planned. It was spur of the moment. It leapt from my heart. I let down my hair in public, which you just don't do. And I wiped his feet with it. And then I poured out an expensive perfume jar of oil to honor him. The beautiful scent filled the whole room. Now, if I would have stayed paralyzed in fear over what my sister would think after she made this huge meal, or the anger of the onlookers, or what a disciple could say, I might never have worshipped him that way. And the beautiful scent. Oh, it stayed for days and days. Sitting at his feet, none of their opinions really mattered. Jesus was pleased with me. And he stood up in my defense.
So why did I do it?
I guess it was all I had. And days later, Jesus would pour out everything he had for us, for me.
See, I told you she could tell you better than I could. She was a witness to what Christ could do. There's something about that that changes your perspective. When you see Christ change the life of another person, it's like it just zaps the Pharisee out of you. When you see God grace someone else, when you are a witness to God changing the life of another, that's when the abundance that the Bible talks about, the abundant Christian life, the excitement of the Christian life, that's when it begins. If you find yourself being bored with God in church and the routine, it's likely because you are not experiencing Christ change other people's life. Let me say that again. If you find yourself bored with church and the Christian walk, it's likely because you are not experiencing Christ changing other people's life in the way that he changed yours. You see, it's one thing to be changed. We all have our testimony of when God changed us. At least I hope that we do. And maybe even today that could happen for you if you're here. And that experience has never happened. In fact, I'd like to be the one that talks to you because I like to see people and their life changed by Christ. Because that's the energizing truth, and that's the excitement that continues to push people forward in their walk. When they get to experience life change in others, that's what revives us on a weekly basis. And if we're not experiencing life change in others, then we oftentimes lose the passion, and our response to worship just simply isn't there. It's contrived. It's fake. It's time to worship now. Let's worship. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? This may upset some of you, but I'm just going to be honest. I'm not really big on the music. Anybody hate me yet? Okay. I'm not a music person. Maybe if I could sing like Mark, I would like music better. I'm one of those guys that if somebody say, hey, you want to sing a solo? Yeah. Solo, you can't hear me. You know, amazing grace. Nobody knows. I don't want people to hear me because I don't sing well and I'm not musically inclined. My wife, however, she grew up playing the piano. She has a beautiful voice. She sings. I look over at her after a song's come on. It's beautiful. And I see tears welling up in her eyes. And I'm like, what's that about? I get tears well up in my eyes when I'm reading like Dietrich Bonhoeffer or something. You know, I mean, that's what I get my tears. I'm just different. I mean, I don't travel around my car and turn on worship music. I turn on theology podcasts and sermons. That's what I like. A matter of fact, when I heard a guy in a sermon say, when we get to heaven every day, all day long for eternity, we're going to sing praises to God. And I go, oh my. Please don't make me go. That's just not me. I don't. And so sometimes I think when we hear the word worship or we hear that, we think that's what really it's all about. It's this time where we come together and sing praises. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that there's not a time to sing, to praise, to worship God. But notice that when she, Mary, is worshiping God, it's not through a song. It's through an action of pouring out and giving the most valuable thing, everything that she has to him. This is a beautiful picture of worship, and it comes outflow naturally from the heart. I remember once early in my ministry, I was still in seminary and I was helping a little country church while I was going to seminary. And we were doing some outreach to the youth in the area and trying to reach some of the kids in the school that didn't know the Lord. And one of the outreaches was pretty effective. We had several visit. And there was this one young man that I kind of took a liking to. And he came from a real troubled home. His father was abusive and had all kinds of issues, alcoholism and things in his family. And it was just a tough home. But he was a good-looking young guy, and he was a leader, a natural leader in the school. People looked up to him, but he was way too smart for his own good. And so he's always manipulating the teachers and manipulating people to get things that he wanted. And he was using it for evil, and he was causing trouble in the church all the time. When he would come, he was always distracting, and he was always making problems. And so I just kind of took him on as a project, so to speak. And I just kind of started meeting with him. His name is Josh, and just started asking questions and pushing him and not letting him get away with stuff, and just kept at him. And this went on for months, and just nothing, just kind of that hard callous, just there to pretend, just there to get the free food, just there. It was obvious he was there for the girls and the food, and he just wanted to cause as much havoc as he could on the church while he was there. So much so that the youth pastor was ready to just say, hey, we just need to tell him not to come anymore. And so I kept at this kid, just talking to him, meeting with him, taking him out to do stuff, whatever I could, just to keep in front of him someone who was willing to love and look past the outward stuff that was going on. Well, one night it finally happened. He just broke. And I happened to be the tool that God was using and speaking to him. And he confessed his sin, the struggles that he was having. He opened up about his home life, about what he was dealing with. And he prayed to receive Christ, and his demeanor and his heart changed from that point forward. I remember that day like it was yesterday. Because when I got my car, I was having to drive somewhere later that day, and I got my car after that conversation, and I started driving. And you would have thought I loved music, because I just started singing at the top of my lungs. I don't even know what I sang. I don't even remember what I sang. I just started singing. And that's not me. I just started singing because it was a natural outflow of what I just experienced in this life change. That's what worship begins to look like. And that's exactly what we see Mary doing here. She's not planning this. This is not a service that's planned with the outline of what you're to do. This is a natural outflow of our hearts. And what can I give to this person because of what I've experienced from him? That's the reaction she has. And you can't reduplicate that. You can't make that happen. We as a church, you know, as ministers and staff and others, we can try to help give an environment like this for that to happen. But you know as well as I do, you can sit in here and fake it just along with anybody else. You can look just as spiritually involved as the person next to you who really is just like Mary, pouring her heart out in worship. We can all play that game, but what really begins to take place in the heart is when you begin to see life change around you, the natural outflow of the heart will be that of worship. And it will look different for every one of you, because every one of you has been gifted with different abilities, with different fingerprints, and the outflow of worship for you will be different than that of Mary's, and maybe different than that of Mark's, because God has gifted you in such a way as when you worship, you will bring glory to God through a different gift. And the church will be edified. And the people will be reached. So it's not just about singing songs. It's about pouring out what God has given you. Whatever that most valuable thing is that you hold on to. That says, God, it's all yours. And just as she said, it seems as if whatever you give to Christ is never really wasted. It's invested in eternity. But I also want us to look at the other reaction here, because we only not only have the reaction of Mary, and as we've said, we want to find ourselves in the story. And as much as I, again, would love to find myself in Mary in the story, more oftentimes than not, I find myself in the religious Pharisee in the group, and this happens to be Judas this time. Because Judas here, as he responds, he obviously, as the scripture says, doesn't care about the poor or the needy. He's more concerned with policies over people. You ever been there? You're more concerned with the structure than you are those who are involved in that structure. More in concerned with the numbers than the hearts of those in the chairs. More concerned with the books, making sure the books are all kept, more so than you are with those who may be giving to help support the ministry. He hadn't experienced the work of Christ like Mary had. Now, he'd been around it. He was one of the disciples, in fact. He'd been around God's work, but he wasn't experiencing God's work like Mary had. He was too busy, in a sense, keeping the books. You know, it's interesting that often religious people, myself included, will use special excuses to avoid loving others. We use spiritual excuses to avoid loving others. Well, you know, I got to prepare my message this week, so I don't have time to help that person in need. Well, I need to do this spiritual thing in order to help the church. I can't stop to help that person's need. We often use spiritual excuses to avoid loving others. It also says he was a thief. Now, I have a question, maybe a little bit of a theological question for you other theology geeks in the room who like to listen to theology podcasts. Was Judas predetermined and predestined to be this way? Well, some people speculate, sure, he had to be because everybody knew that he was going to do this. I say no. I say it's possible for God to foreknow free choices. I think he can do that. I don't know how. He's God, a lot bigger than us. I think just like Jesus was able to predict that Peter would deny him three times, Jesus didn't cause him to deny him three times. He simply knew that he would. He prophesied that he would. I think people can understand, though it's difficult to understand, that Judas is fully responsible for his choices here. And Judas wasn't born like this. Judas wasn't born a thief. Judas became this way, I think, over a course of time. And even in his rebellion, he was used to bring glory to God even through his wrong choices. But what I see happening in Judas's life is not someone who is destined and born by or created by God to do this horrible, evil thing that he ends up doing. But instead, what I see taking place is a man who is fully accountable and fully responsible for his choices. But it didn't start just at this predetermined consequence that God just put into action. I think it started with a temptation. This is the way that it works. I want to put it up on the screen. The scriptures in James chapter 1 talk about this, that first we have a temptation. We're tempted. Now, there's not sin in being tempted. Even Jesus was tempted, remember? The temptation is not the sin. The temptation is the choice being presented before you. And you have a choice to make. And once you make that choice, which is the next thing on the list, you're tempted, and then you make the choice. For example, you're a kid, you're in the candy store, you see the piece of candy. You think, I can make a choice. I can take that piece of candy. I could put it in my pocket. Now, would anybody call you a thief if you did that? Well, probably not. They'd say, he's a kid. He's got tempted. He made a little bad choice. You know, he stole something. But if that child's not caught, he gets away with it, maybe rewarded in a sense by getting this piece of candy, that choice can turn into a habit. I got away with it last time. Let me try it again. I'll do it this time. And you get kind of maybe a little rush from stealing something once. You steal it again. And so that habit eventually, if goes unchecked, if it doesn't stop, that person may continue stealing, may continue getting maybe a little bigger things and trying to steal this or steal that. Eventually, that habit forms this person's character. And the character will ultimately determine the destiny and the destination of that person. Because those temptations, those choices that lead to habits that form characters, now you once stole something, turns into the character of a thief. Oh, I just cheated on one test. Okay, well, I cheated on two tests. Okay, I cheated three, four, five. I become a habitual cheater. Now I am a cheat. See the difference? We can grow into these behaviors where we give birth to sin in our life, which causes sin to blind us from the reality of what's happening around us. I think the reason that Judas could not experience the presence of Christ was because his character was that of a thief, and he was so concerned about the books that he did not see the Savior in his own presence. And I think some of us can find ourselves in that place. I know I have. where we allow the sin of our life to consume us so much so that it has marred our character to the point that we can't recognize the presence of God among us. Now, was Mary perfect? No, we know from other stories she wasn't. Was she sinless? No, she had faults of her own. It's not about one of them being, you know, horribly sinful person, another one being a saint and perfect. No, both of these people are sinful people. One of them is recognizing the Savior in the room. The other one is still consumed and bound in their sin. That's the difference. I want to read something to you by Michael Marsh. He wrote about this. He said, "The condemnation and the dismissal of Judas is the condemnation and the dismissal of ourselves." Judas is as much a part of us as is Mary. Both live within us. Both teach us something about ourselves. Sometimes we are Mary, and sometimes we are Judas. Each of us could name situations when our own stuff, our baggage, our emotional agendas got in the way of our loving. They are times of regret and disappointment, times when our heart was asleep and we were less than we wanted to be. We could also tell about those times when we bypassed efficiency and practicality, ignored what made sense, didn't settle for just doing or saying the right thing, but chose instead to pour ourselves out on the life of another. We saw a greater need and a deeper reality. We held back nothing. Our heart was awakened and we fragranced the entire world. Every one of us has a time in which we can respond like a Judas in our sin, in our depravity, in our shame. And there are opportunities for every single one of us to experience the presence of Christ in the room and react as Mary and give everything we have. And the fragrance of that worship will impact not only the room that you're in, but very likely the world around you. It is amazing what God can do through one heart, one soul, completely devoted to Him in worship. And when we begin to see those opportunities, when we begin to recognize the gifts that God has given each of us, and we recognize the presence and the moving of God in our lives, in our family, in our church, in our workplace, and we respond to His presence by pouring out ourselves in His work, and we experience the life change of others around us, that's when revival happens within our own lives. That's when we experience the abundance and the joy of thinking to ourselves, wow, He was dead and now He's alive, just like Lazarus. And I got to be a part of it. I got to experience death turning to life. I got to be used by God to help somebody see the light. I got to be a part of that. And that's when revival begins to happen in our hearts and our lives, when we begin to see and experience God moving and working in the lives of those around us. As we approach Easter, as we prepare for celebrating and for truly worshiping Christ for what He gave for us, this week, let's look for opportunities to pour out ourselves for Him. Let's look for opportunities to pour ourselves into the lives of others through serving, through giving the best of what we have. And that may be something as simple as saying, will you come with me next week? Will you come and sit next to me as we hear the truth of God's sacrifice for us, the way in which we may be saved? It may be as simple as an invitation. Easter is the best time in the world for an invitation because people are expected within our culture to go to church on Easter. I don't know what it is, but in our culture still, especially in the Bible Belt of Texas, people are expected to go to church on Easter. And we have a kind of a unique time at Easter because we're not at the church building. We're at the Eisman Center. So even a better excuse to say, hey, you don't even have to come to the church building. They may be a little bit turned off to the church building. Say, hey, we don't have to go to the church building. You can come here. Let's look for opportunities this week to invite those around us to say, we want you to join us. And just think Again, just put yourself, picture yourself seeing one of your friends or your coworkers get it. The light comes on. And they pray to receive Christ next Sunday. Think about how that's going to make you feel. Think what's it going to do to your soul. Think about the songs you're going to want to sing out of the outpouring of your heart when you see your friend's life change because you stepped out of your comfort zone enough to say, "Will you join me?" Sometimes it's that simple. You may think, no, it takes a lot more work than that. There's so much more involved. I have to know all the scripture verses. I have to be ready to have the Bridge to Life track and all these things. No, just say, "Will you come with me? I'll sit next to you." That's it. And begin to experience what it could feel like to be a part of seeing lives changed with those around you. I want us to pray. And here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for God to move through this week to invite and to bring people within our community to be in the presence of Christ so that they can hear the truth of the gospel and be saved. I want to pray for those in this room to have the willingness to step out of the comfort zone to invite others as we prepare for Easter, to invite someone else to join. And I want to pray for those in this room who may have come here and you've never experienced the kind of relationship that you see with Mary in Christ here. You've never given of yourself like that to Christ. You've never confessed your sin. Maybe you've been holding back. And I want to pray that God will draw you to himself even now, introduce himself to you. And that after this service is over, that you'd find one of us there in the first step room, that we could talk to you about what it means to follow Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray these things. That God, you will prepare our hearts, that you will move in our presence, and that, Father, if there's any life in here that needs you, that does not know you, Father, I pray that you introduce them to you right now, that they hear your voice, that your Spirit calls them, Father, to repentance and faith, and that, Father, they will not leave this place without responding to the truth of the gospel. Father, let your word be heard and be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our closing song.